Some of you were here last Sunday, and we talked about John chapter 15, what it means Jesus calls us to abide in him. And that was all, well, I mean, the analogy that was used was of a vine and branches. And Jesus calling his followers, his disciples, to produce fruit. That's all well and good. But it isn't always all that comfortable when he produces that fruit in us. And that's what we're going to look at today from the book of Acts, chapter 10. This is a story of Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion, and Peter, who's a Jewish apostle. They tend not to get along very well. But this is one of those stories of what it means to abide in Christ. And I would encourage you, we don't have time this morning to read both chapters 10 and 11. They're fairly lengthy chapters. But I'd encourage you, to, if you have some time this week, read both those chapters. It's very interesting how the Spirit is working. So Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll jump ahead a little bit. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who had spoken with him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was also one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, we're going to skip the story of Peter's vision, where God basically says to him, "Hey, Peter, some people are coming to you, and you better go with them." We'll pick it up again the next day. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we all are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him and receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with him, came with Peter, were astonished at the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Excuse me. See, the whole thing was kind of absurd. It never should have happened. I mean, Peter was a Jew. And so from his point of view, it would never happen. Down to his biological DNA, he was a Jewish man who could not associate with Gentiles. Gentiles were unclean. And for him to even be in the house of a Gentile would make Peter unclean until sunset. But what made it even worse is that this Gentile was a Roman. The Jews and the Romans had this thing going on. They hated each other. The Jews hated the Romans because the Romans had taken over their land and basically ran roughshod over the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. The Jewish people. Pardon me. So the Roman people also hated the Jews because the Jews were some backwater part of the Roman Empire that was causing more trouble than almost all the rest of the Roman Empire put together. And the Roman rulers kept on kowtowing to the Jewish people, telling them they didn't have to worship all the Roman gods. They could worship their one God. And so there was animosity. There was a lot of animosity between the two. And so not only Peter's biological DNA, his cultural DNA would not allow him to be anywhere close to a Roman. And to add to it all, this man was a Roman soldier. The very people who had crucified his Lord. Was Cornelius a centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion? We don't really know. But there's a fair likelihood because he was stationed in Caesarea, and that's where the centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion was from. Perhaps he got posted there before or after the crucifixion, but he was still a Roman, and he was still a centurion. These were the very people that Peter was taught to hate. And the fact that he even stepped into the house of Cornelius was mind-boggling. And it never would have happened at all if he hadn't received a vision earlier of God telling him, "What I have made clean, don't call unclean." But we don't need to belabor that point because here Peter is in Cornelius' house. And he's preaching. And he's preaching to Cornelius. And well, you notice perhaps that he gets in a couple little digs as he's talking to, you know, that God sent to the people of Israel. That's good news. And you notice another thing about his preaching. There's none of the passion of Acts chapter 2, where he says to the people, the promise is for you and for your children, that all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call it. No, there's none of that. There's none of that at all. It's kind of like, and I'm dating myself here, like Jack Webb on Dragnet many, many years ago. Just the facts, man. And that's all Peter is doing. He's presenting the facts because he has no idea where this is going. So whatever's going to happen in Cornelius' house, it is not it is not due to Peter's passion. It is not because Peter started this all out. I'll tell you what it looks like as you read the story. It looks like the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, was determined to bring Cornelius into the family of God. And in order to do that, he dragged Peter along, kicking and screaming the whole way. And the reason he dragged Peter along was because the commission had been given to the apostles. The Holy Spirit now comes through the apostles. And so it had to be one of the apostles there. These people couldn't have just popped into the church. And I think he also wanted to show Peter and the other apostles that God alone determines who will be in his family. Without any restrictions or any caveats being put on by Peter or any other of the Jewish apostles. And then as you're reading through the story, frankly, you get to verse 43, and you almost get the feeling that Peter doesn't know where to go from here. He says to them, all the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's almost like, well, that's it, guys. That's all I came here to do, tell you the story. Like, Peter doesn't know where the Spirit is leading. And Peter is not too excited to be led by the Spirit. But then the most amazing thing happens. The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And they began speaking in tongues. And they began showing every other sign that the Holy Spirit is upon these people. And what can you do when God is working? What can you do when he steps in? After all, this Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who unfounded kind of complies and says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized? Anybody got any objection that's going to work? Because the Holy Spirit's working now. And what? And paying attention. It shouldn't have been a big surprise to Peter. This is really the same thing that Jesus did at the time of his ascension. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, what did they suppose the ends of the earth meant? To all the Jewish people who happen to be living here, there, and everywhere? Well, perhaps. I mean, and there were some very Jewish Gentiles, but a Roman? And as you read the book of Acts, you see this ever-widening circle of inclusion. And this episode of a Roman centurion joining the family of God, I think is so extreme that Luke uses up two entire chapters in his book explaining it. And not only giving you word for word what happened with Peter and Cornelius, but then he's called on the carpet in Jerusalem and he has to explain to all the rest of the apostles. And again, you have it word for word exactly what happened. But you read in Acts chapter 2 about Jews, many Jews, coming to faith. And then there were the Samaritans, and they were probably followers of God, but not like the Jewish people were. And so they really didn't count. Jewish people didn't like Samaritans at all. And then there's that story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, first of all, he's Ethiopian. But he happens to be a God-fearer, so he's here in Jerusalem worshiping God, but I mean, his body has been cut. According to the Old Testament, he could never go in the temple. And now he's included. And then you have the story of Saul, who's this persecutor of Christ, who Jesus not only welcomes in, but says, I have big things planned for you. But all of these people are around the periphery of the Jewish faith. Samaritans, God-fearing Ethiopians, yeah, and then you get Saul, who's, well, he's Jewish down to his very core, but you see, they have everything going on here except Gentiles, flat-out Gentiles. But you would think if the Holy Spirit were going to include Gentiles in the church, he could start out with somebody who's at least socially acceptable. But a Roman, a soldier, a centurion who's undoubtedly got blood on his hands because that's what soldiers were doing. And you can see, I think, if you look at the book of Acts, the stretching of Peter's own spiritual nature. You can see the progression of him. The church sent him, along with John, when the Samaritans came to faith, sent Peter there, along with John, to welcome them into the church and to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now Peter is staying at the home of Simon, a tanner who, well, yeah, tanners dealt with dead bodies of animals. Peter may not have been in those rooms, but he's getting close to the edge there of what Jewish people could do. And then he gets the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven three times. And you see how God is stretching him? And now the Holy Spirit is poured out on Roman soldiers and their cohorts, and all of them are baptized, his whole house full of relatives. Who knew where these people came from? Who knew what background they had? And Peter knew there was going to be trouble. You can hear it in verse, well, when you start reading the story of Peter going to Cornelius' house, and notice he took along some of the brothers. So I have some eyewitnesses to this. And then Peter asked the rest of them, do you have any reason why these people shouldn't be baptized? He knew full well the church was going to call him on the carpet. And yes, they do. In the next chapter, which we didn't have time to read, the church of Jerusalem does exactly that. And Peter says, hey, here's my defense. The Holy Spirit, he made me do it. He left me no option at all but to welcome these people into the church. And I think the church at that time is beginning to gradually understand that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, does wild and crazy things that you would never expect him to do. The Spirit has a mind of his own, and he's moving in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. And you're going to be surprised, is what the Spirit is telling Peter. He's kind of like the wind, although I think Jesus had already said that. He works in ways that look odd to us, and in situations that may look crazy to us because we can't see the big picture. But like the wind, the Spirit moves and the church has to respond to either follow or to veer away. And it wasn't easy for that church in the book of Acts. In this story, we see how the Spirit works, leaping over all obstacles, all of the right ways of doing things. And the Spirit goes after the outcast, the least desirable, the one least likely to be welcomed into the family of God. He welcomes the offensive, the Gentiles, the people who otherwise would be considered worthless. Oh, but then, you know, you look at the ministry of Jesus, and didn't he do exactly the same thing? I mean, here he is welcoming in a Roman centurion who have to wear on his chest, "Hail Caesar." I mean, we see such things and we say the same way Peter did, blasphemy. The Holy Spirit sees these things and says, "Oh, my family, these are my people. Our God is mighty to save anyone, everyone." That's how the Spirit likes to work, it seems to me, if you read the book of Acts. And that's a problem for us. I'm part of the Christian Reformed denomination. And it seems to me that change doesn't always come doesn't ever come easy for us. And I'm a Christian, and I find change, well, disconcerting much of the time. The Spirit likes to move, but the church would prefer not to move at all because we're comfortable where we are and with the people that we have around us. And if we do move, it's incrementally, carefully, not wanting to ruffle feathers as we move along. We want everyone to be in agreement with us. In fact, the church that my wife Nancy and I go to, through this whole COVID thing, they were reluctant to ever even open up because some people might think it's too early. And finally they began to open up. But we're not going to sing. We're going to do this. You see, it's difficult for us to make changes. Because first of all, changes offend me because I'm not ready for them. And secondly, it might offend somebody else that I'm good friends with, and I don't want to do that either. It's not just a recent problem. I see the history of the church. The church in the United States, you know, for a long time they argued over whether slavery was right. I remember when I was a kid, and this again is showing how old I am, there was a debate in our church about whether you could only sing psalms or whether it was all right to sing some hymns. And that struggle's amplified throughout the generations with the songs that we sing today. Are those songs all right to sing? Or do we only sing songs that are out of an approved hymnal? And then throughout, well, I've been in the ministry for 30-some years, there's been ongoing discussion over whether women should have any role in the church at all. And well, for many churches, that discussion's pretty well been done. But there will be others. Same-sex relationships, other struggles that we have in the church. You see, the Lordship of Christ brings us to places where we're not comfortable. "I am the vine," he said, "and you are the branches. And if you remain in me you'll produce good fruit. But when the vine is feeding me something that I don't want to produce, then it's a struggle. When the Spirit is grabbing Peter and saying, look at this, learn from this, Peter realizes that it's not going to go over well. And he's already jotting down his notes for what he's going to tell the church once he gets back to Jerusalem, because they're going to be hot and bothered by this. You see, and I think it's a good thing for each of us to look at our own lives. Not just right now, today, but to look back at your Christian life. The relationships that you've had and the progress that you've made as a Christian. As a child, I remember the first time and how aghast my parents were when they went to the church where the minister wasn't wearing a white shirt to preach. That was terrible. And I remember when my brother came home to introduce to the family his girlfriend, who was divorced and had a 5-year-old son. And how difficult that was for my mother to accept. And how she didn't accept it until my sister took her aside and explained to her perhaps how the Holy Spirit was working in this young woman's life. You see, and I suspect each of us in our own lives can look at that and say, well, yeah, back there, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I remember in my first church, there was a young couple that wanted to get married, and they weren't very connected to the church, although they were both from the church. And I worked with them for a little while and thought, you know, they just aren't getting this Christianity stuff. And under pressure from the elders, I said, no, I really can't officiate your marriage. And I've looked back on that and thought, was that maybe the Holy Spirit prompting me? And me not following his lead? But see, you have your own story, each of you. How you've progressed in your Christian life, how the Spirit has dragged you along to be more accepting, more loving, more forgiving than perhaps you would have otherwise naturally been. And as a congregation, I suspect that's happened too. The Holy Spirit just kind of forces us into difficult changes, not because we're so eager for the change, but because he is. And so, where does it go from here? What does the Holy Spirit have in mind for fellowship, CRC? I don't know. What does he have in mind for you as a Christian? I don't know that either. But see, I look at all the impact that COVID has had on churches, and I think it's going to be some watershed changes for some congregations. Some will close, because people haven't been going to church now for a year, up to a year and a half, and they think, well, hey, I don't ever need to go back. How will it change your ministry? How will somebody who sees being socially responsible differently than you see socially responsibility, and how do you deal with those people? And how do you love? You see, it isn't easy to be the branch on the vine. It isn't easy when the Spirit says, Peter, listen to me when I'm talking. It isn't easy when you have a vision like Peter had and the Spirit kind of whoops you upside the head and says, get on with the program. If you're following me, then follow. Quit dragging your feet. Quit complaining. It is not easy to be a follower of Christ because he does ruffle our feathers. And I don't always like that. But it was a lesson the church in the book of Acts learned. It wasn't an easy lesson for them to learn. I mean, Peter didn't go there and explain to the church in Jerusalem, and they said, okay, cool. Well, we're good with that. All through the rest of the book of Acts, there's fighting over should Gentiles act like Jewish people to be Christians? Or can they forget all those Jewish laws and all those regulations and forget their Jewishness and just be Gentile followers of Christ? And there have been struggles throughout the history of the church that these things go on and on. But they eventually learned. Look, if we're followers of Christ, we need to follow Christ. And so they let the Spirit lead, reluctantly, dragging their feet, still struggling, but the Spirit continued to lead, and the Spirit continued to guide. And what they learned is what we all need to learn. We are called to follow the Spirit's leading. Please join me in prayer. Okay, now again comes the tough part. Looking within ourselves and asking ourselves, where are you leading me? What do you desire of me? Who do you put into my life that you're calling me to love, to serve? Help us, Father, as we move away from our entrenched and stayed positions to follow the leading of your Spirit by the power of your Spirit. And we pray in your name, amen. Please rise for God's parting blessing. And now, people of God, you go out into his world. Enjoy his world. Enjoy the God who promises that he will go with you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father Almighty, the fellowship, power, and peace of the Holy Spirit be with all of you always. Amen.